Tonight we continue with our studies on the doctrine of God, and as we look at His nature and attributes. So tonight this will be part 16. Last week we looked at part 15, which was the love of God. The love of God. Just to remind ourselves, the Bible teaches that love completely in itself and every kind of it is in the very being of God. When we think of God, His soul of love, His whole being is love. And that's so love everywhere is from Him. For He's the Creator, the first cause of all things, and that every virtue, every quality in man, every good thing is from Him. As James said, every good and perfect gift is from above, from Him. So that love, as it is full in Him. Moreover, God alone loves in the fullest. When we think of love, because we know human love and that thing, but then He only can love to the fullest and in the highest sense of the word, as His love alone is immutable and eternal. Human love, no matter how good and strong it is not eternal nor immutable. It can change, and also we die, and whatever love we have dies with us. But God never dies, He never changes. So when He says His love and shows His love to us, it's still the same year after year. And that reminds us the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, which salvation, through which we have been saved from our sin. So salvation is for eternity because it's a blessing of God's love to us. So now we look at the veracity or the truthfulness of God, the truthfulness of God and the veracity of God, His truthfulness. So I'll turn to Numbers chapter 23 to begin with. Numbers 23 verse 19. Read to verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and shall He not do it? Or has He spoken, and shall He not make it good? And I'm sure in our reading, remember, it was the here, these are the words of Balaam. He was a false prophet that Balak, king of Moab, went to call him to come and curse Israel. And because he thinks Israel is coming to their place, and that he didn't want them to come. So he called Balaam, the false prophet, to come and curse Israel. But if we read all the narrative about this event, we can remember that the Lord turned all the words of Balaam into blessings upon Israel. Anytime he opens his mouth, the Lord gave him a word that blesses Israel. And among this, at the same time, the Lord showed Balaam that He's the Lord, the only true God, whose words are true, without any dishonesty or probabilities. The words of Balaam, that's what it means, that the words of God are true. There is no lies in the word of God. God is not a man that He should lie. It was the words of Balaam, but it was a word that is affirming the truthfulness of God. And it's amazing that God can turn the wickedness of man even to manifest His glory. And Balaam was to curse, and yet the same mouth was used to affirm this truth about God, that God is not a man that he should lie. And then he went on to say that neither a son of man that He should repent. When God has said something, He doesn't change from what He has said. And has He spoken, shall He not make it good? That He's able to surely make all that He has said to be as He has said. Because at a point, Balaam has spoken blessings, and Balaam was forcing him to change. They should offer sacrifice to God. So God will change His mind. So this verse to tell them that whatever God has brought before, that is what, that's what His mind is concerning Israel, and that they should stop what they are doing. But they went on. But then the words of God stand the same. So God is not a man that He should lie. I'm sure we know that the best of men, are all liable to lie. Every human being is liable to lie. And indeed, the reason is that there are many things that hinder the truthfulness of finite beings. Like us, there are many things that hinder our truthfulness. One of the them is our knowledge of things. It's limited. We don't have knowledge of everything. So sometimes we may lie even from that. We may say something that because we don't have a phone of knowledge, and then at the end we realize that we have spoken lies. And we can even think of even when we come to think of discoveries of science. And I mean, some discoveries later on, with time, that it appears that they were never true. I mean, or it was changed to be something else, and that they were not solid facts. They became untrue at a point in time. I mean, there are so many science discoveries. I'm sure those of the young people here, they can, if we can remember the planet, the nine planets in those times. And now we don't have nine planets again. I'm sure we are aware. We have more than nine. And some of the planets, I think one of them is no more even a planet. They thought it was a planet, but now they realize it's not even a planet here. I think it's Pluto also. So you see, when our discoveries of things changes, I mean, the truth about what we have discovered as humans changes with time. So you see, that these are limitations, you see. So humans are not like God. And the worst of all is by our sinful nature. By our sinful nature, apart from the limit of knowledge, and also, again, and because of our limit of knowledge, with time, things change. Whatever was true sometimes become false sometimes. But then, the main issue is the sinfulness of the human nature. By that, we are prone to lies. And why are we prone to lies? Because of our sinful nature. We know that by fears, we often, people lie because of fear. Fear of being hurt or being ridiculed or exposed, whatever, then we lie. Or also of advantages. These two, fear and advantages, lead us to lie. That is the problem of man, because of our sinful heart. I'm sure we can even trace this to our children. How do children begin to lie? You don't see them to lie. When they feel that they will be beaten, then they may tend to speak lies, you see. So, from our nature, because of our sinful nature, sometimes we may say something which is true, but we cannot really say. In the case of God, where it is said that God is not a man that he should lie, man is prone to lie. We have so many limitations. You see, apart from the positive side, where it's not sinful because of our limited knowledge, we cannot see far, and we can say things in the future tense to be untrue, but this part, the sinful heart, the sinfulness of our nature, that one is sure that it makes us to be liars. As the Bible says, from the womb we begin to speak lies. That's human nature. But not so with the Almighty God. God, who is the absolute, he's absolutely independent. He doesn't depend on anyone. Because the fears and advantage, because of our dependence on other sources outside of us, we lie. God is independent. He doesn't depend on anyone to live or do anything. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's still the same. He's eternal. He's omniscient and holy and pure. And by these attributes, God cannot lie. He's pure. He's holy. He hates all sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we are told, he is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and righteous is he. So is that he's a rock? I mean, when that picture is given of God, it tells of his fixedness and on immutability, and also the one who's like under whose protection we can find such a refuge. So that his work is also perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So that God is always right, so God never lies, and also that he's without iniquity. He's called a God of truth. So truth is ascribed to him. So that he's free from all deception. When everything about God, there's no deception in it. He can never be deceived, neither does he deceive anyone. so that God has his nature, his truthfulness. He doesn't deceive, neither does can anyone deceive him. And that is an attribute of God which shows us how God is so pure, and that there is no iniquity in him, and that he can never be deceived, because he's a God of truth. The God of truth. And when we talk of truth, the God of realities. See, so that whatever he does or say, whatever is the written. Also, in we have in 1 John 1:5, we are told that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. And then, in the Bible, light is often used to signify purity, truth, knowledge, wisdom, comfort, and happiness. And then darkness also is often used to signify ignorance, imperfection, sinfulness, misery, lies, whatever. So here, in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, it said that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So here, in relation to truth, because we are looking at truth, in relation to truth, it means that he is the most pure and perfect. How do you think of truth? He said, it is so pure and perfect in him. God is light, purity. And as you can see light, you can see darkness in light. So you see, the truth of God, I mean, is the perfect one. God is light, in him is no darkness. So in him there is no sinfulness or ignorance. You see, as I said, we are subject to lies because of ignorance sometimes. But God, there is no ignorance in God. God has perfect knowledge of all things, both present and future. I mean, past, all that is he knows. So whatever he says, he knows what he's saying. And that it is the truth, the only truth that he says. So that is light, is pure. That means that truth is, if we think of truth, it is to be found in him alone. His nature is truth. His whole being is truth. All the attribute of God is his nature. It's because it is full in him. And it is originally found in him. The attribute of God, those that we say is incommunicable, that can be found in the man, even those ones, the perfections of those ones are found in him. And so that wherever we find truth, because in this world, sometimes we say something is true. Like as I said, scientific discoveries and other things, we say it's true, and maybe even about moral things, may say some things are true, and when we think of spiritual things, and those things that are true, all these truths are from God. How do people get to know truth? It is he who has made us to know truth. It is he who gives us even the mind to search and seek for truth. So, and the highest of all truths is the spiritual truth about our relationship with God. And all these are found in him. All the truths, I mean, truth about life, truth about the world, and everything. But he made everything so that all that he has made led us to find these things about him. But let's go further. God's truthfulness is seen in the reality of his being. It begins, there are people who think God doesn't exist, so that we have to begin from there. We say God is truth, so if God doesn't exist, then there's nothing like truth. So it begins with the reality of his being. In he really exists. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we have this word there about prayer. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He must believe that he exists. You see, he is. He is a living being, and that he is a real being. You see, so that how do we come to God? We don't see God physically. We come to him believing he is real, and as he has said, he is real. So to say that God is true begins with that with the fact that he is real. His existence is true, and his nature, everything about him is true. Also, he is the only true and living God. Not that he exists, but he is the only true and living God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. He is the only true and living God. So he doesn't just exist, but he's the only true existing God. All other gods doesn't exist. He only. So it teaches us of his reality as God, not just an existing being, but as God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. You see here to tell of his reality. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. So that the Lord is the true God. He's the true God, that is the real God. All other gods are false. And we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, confirming this thing in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Here Apostle Paul was speaking about how the Thessalonians, came to know the Lord, and they came to believe in him. So verse 9 said that, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God. So that they were worshipping, they were serving idols, they were serving false gods, and now by the gospel, when they believed, they were turned to the true and the living God. This is the real God. So God exists, his being is real. He's able to bring people to himself, and we can see. So that his reality makes him different from all other false gods, because they are just mere ideas. All the idols, all the whatever they claim to be, they are just ideas. They don't exist. It's people who have imagined them and placed them. But for God, he exists. And that we have these words speaking to us about that. So that truth, as we see, is an inherent attribute of God. And when we think of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, truth is in the three persons of the Godhead. First, we look at the Father. John chapter 17, verse 3. And even this will prove how confirm the Trinity of the three persons. The Trinity of God as person. John chapter 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. These are the words of Lord Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is about the Father, God the Father. But we also look at 1 John 5:20 about the Son. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him, that is true, and we are in him, that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, is the true God. Here also it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. This is one of the verses that those who claim that Jesus Christ is not God, then you ask them, why is he called the true God and eternal life? See? But it tells of the true, and God's truthfulness and his reality. When we talk of God as true, it has to do with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's what the Bible has manifest God to us. So, this is the true God and eternal life. See, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And also, we look at the Spirit, as truth. John chapter 15, verse 26. This is about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 26. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples before he went to heaven. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit too is called the Spirit of truth. You see, the Spirit of truth. Let me add chapter 16, verse 13 to the same. Verses on the Spirit. Chapter 6, John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he as the Spirit of truth, is coming to show or lead them into all truth. So that is, so that the triune God is a God of truth. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us. And that for us to know truth, as last Sunday Apostle Paul is trying to put across in the First Corinthians, how that only he can reveal to us the things that God has for us, the true things that God has for us. Not the Spirit, but he is the Spirit of truth. And the things of God that are of truth. So he is to show us. So for us to know truth, as it is, we must be taught by the Spirit, as we learned the last time. But then, as I said, God's truthfulness is seen in the reality of his being. The Father is real, the Son is real, the Spirit is real. They are not ideas. See how, I mean, we have the God of truth, the Spirit of truth, and I mean, as an attribute which is of God, Spirit of truth, and the God of truth. Okay, we move on. And also, God's truthfulness is seen in the reality of all his perfect attributes. All his perfect attributes. Because that all that God has revealed to us in his word about himself is true. Whatever God has said about himself is true. And all that we know about him is his attributes. We talk of his justice, we talk of his righteousness, we talk of his mercy, his love, his wrath, his will, his whatever we think of him, his eternality, whatever we think of him is true. None of his attributes are just words or just ideas, they are true. And the fact is that all who trust in him know the certainty of his character. How do you know that God is true? You know that I know people who don't believe, well, they may think God may be there, but they believe in so-called demons, that they can do them harm, and that they don't believe in God. There are many, there are people like that. They think that, well, when somebody take them to the juju and that will work, but then when you tell them of God, that one is something else. They don't believe that is true. But then the Bible teaches us that all who trust in God realize his character. Though his character is all over, because all that goes on in this world and how the world is run is by him. But how many people see that? But then those who trust in him come to see his character. We have one example in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. How do we know the reality of his attributes unless we have trusted in him? Yes, by Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And listen to this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. How did he knew that God was able to raise him from the dead. You see, that the belief of Abraham in God was based on the fact that God was real and God is able to raise his son up. Well, God is the living God or the eternal God, God of life, and yet he didn't just believe in that, he believed that God is real. He's able to raise him up and even from the dead. Accounting, you see, he believed, he was persuaded that God was able to, that's what I mean, the fact here, so that by trusting in who God is, God also fulfilled what he has promised. See that he trusted in who God is, his character, that God is real and God is true. And that God, who is able to raise the dead, is able to raise his son from the dead. So he was willing to offer Isaac, when we have that in Genesis. So Abraham took Isaac to the sacrifice because he knew that this was true about God. His character, I mean, the reality, he's true, he's a true God. His character has he to be trusted. It's a true God. And we also have 2 Timothy chapter 1, about Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1. verse 11 to 12. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, concerning, he was talking about his work and why he has given himself to the Lord. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So you see, what is it? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. That's the word. He's persuaded. That's what faith is about. To be persuaded about who God is, his character, whatever is manifested to us in that promise, where we have to, or I mean, in his word, we have to rely on. He said, I am persuaded that he is able. You see, that is all that, the only means we can be certain. We can really know that, I mean, the certainty of his character. How do I know that God can take care of me? How do I know the love of God? I'm a sinner. I've sinned against him. How do I know his love? He said, come and taste it. By coming to Lord Jesus Christ and taste his forgiveness, you come and sincerely come, he's able to forgive you, and you realize his forgiveness. You see? But if you don't come to him, you will never taste of his love for needy sinners. So that we see of Abraham trusting in God and to commit and to obey him, and we see of Paul also saying the same thing here, so that for us to know the certainty of his character, it has to come with a trust. How do we know God is real? How do we know that his attributes are real or perfect unless we trust in him? So it is seen, his faithfulness is seen in his attributes. But how do we know? Let's be trusting before we can realize that. We also see his truthfulness in the reality of his works. All that he does is real and is true. He doesn't fake things out. He doesn't impose on things and, I mean, just by show. All that he does is true. All his works are true. There's no falsehood with him. They are all manifest. They all manifest his faithfulness, his truthfulness, sorry. And we see this in how he brought everything in existence, and also how he continued to sustain them. Because he himself said that this world should run. And it is going on. Things have been each and every day, things goes on. Nature, everything goes on. Everything exists because he who said there should be is real. How can things be if there is no creator? He who created all things, because he exists, the things he has created show that he himself also exists. You see, so the things that he has made and his sustenance of all things show that he exists and that he's true and he's real. His works of creation, and we know his works of creation, everything that he has made, his works in providence, how he maintains the world and how things run on their course. And also the works of grace, salvation, and all the blessings. They are all real things. I mean, they are all real things that we can know them. They are all real things. Sinners are saved, and all who have been saved know that God is able to save. We all know that those things, those promises are real. The incarnation of the Son of God was real. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read of his coming into this world, and it was a real thing that happened. If we read John chapter 1:1-14, talking about his coming and that he was God who came into the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. He came into the flesh, and that the Son of God coming into the flesh was real. He came. He really came. You know, there are some, I don't know if they still call, there are people like that. Some preachers used to, there were some who said that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was like wasn't a real being, a real person. He was like a spirit. I mean, so everything that he died wasn't real. So they go far in to say that his crucifixion wasn't real. He didn't. Well, they can't think how God can take human nature. So that's how far. But the Bible teaches us that. Let me just read to you John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. God begin. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God." And he went on to explain that he came to this world. Verse 14, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that here, the Word, the Son of God, was made flesh. It's speaking about his incarnation. That is a real thing that happened. It's a truth, something that is real, so that if God says that he sent his Son into the world, it was true. John 20, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It isn't just an idea, it's a truth. That is true. The Lord Jesus Christ came on earth to take on human nature. It is the truth of God. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that were done by him and those that were done by his apostles and in his name, they're all real. I'm sure we also know there are people who say that, well, the miracles were not real. Even some scholars and others, theologians, they say, well, the miracles were not, they don't believe in miracles. So they say it isn't real. But the Bible teaches us that all the miracles were real. And God bear testimony about them, and they were true. And God doesn't lie. There's no lies with God. So that if he's in his word, he has shown us these things, then they are true, and that they are real things that happened. And again, 1 Peter 2:24 pictures to us his suffering, that was real. So that 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Here, reference to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered physically for the sins of us. It isn't just an idea or something. While he was God, so he didn't suffer in a human form or capacity. No, he suffered as a human being, but he took on human nature as Israel. So that all that God has, as we know, that the cross and the suffering is part of the work of redemption, work of grace, so that it testifies the reality, the truthfulness of what the Bible says. Okay, so God's works are also real and they testify of his truthfulness. God doesn't impose. And just show things and then they think, like nowadays, you see how people say they are doing miracles and there's no evidence that they claim they have done miracles. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did and apostles did, that's already were real things that people can testify genuinely. We also find the truthfulness of God in the accuracy, the inerrancy, the purity, and the reliability of his words. You see, the accuracy, inerrancy, no error in the word, the purity, and the reliability, how his word can be relied upon. This testifies of his truthfulness. And this has to do with his perfect truth telling, that whatever he says is true. Whatever God has said is true. It's the absolute truth. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, we are told, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Every word of God is pure. Purity in his word. Whatever God has said is pure. In Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Thy word is true from the beginning. So that from time immemorial, God's word is always true. See, and Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar." So whatever God has said, if we take some out and add some, we will become liars, because it will not bring out or do whatever God intends for them to do. But if it's genuine and purely what he has said, then we are sure that it will accomplish what God has said. So that he doesn't say one thing today and then contradict it at another time. What he says today or his 1,000 years is the same. What his words stand the same at all times. You know, so this also tells our so-called prophet of today who think, well, they give probabilities to they say God spoke to them, but they give probabilities. if it may be so, or no, what God has said is true and it stands the same. It's not, there's no probabilities with the word of God, you see. His word is true. And if you can remember, what did he tell Adam? The day that you eat eat from this tree, you die. And it was true. The day Adam ate, they died. And that is all we have today. His word never changed. How many years now, death is there because of that act of Adam, where sin has been transferred to us. So that, and if you read the history of in the Bible, so the history of Israel, God told them he would take them to captivity for 70 good years. What happened? We have the records. Before they went, the time in exile, secular even history writes about Israel exile in Babylon and those empires. But before they went, God said it. You see, and there were many like Cyrus, I mean God through the prophet Amos, he prophesied about him. He wasn't even born. And then he was born, he became the emperor, and whatever was prophesied by him, he came to fulfill. So that means that whatever God says, doesn't matter how many years that has been, it is always this. It never changes. As I said, it should tell us of, reminds us and also show us that what people claim to be God's word, God speaking to them, and it's not true. And they claim that God spoke to them, and it's maybe yes or no. God doesn't do that. And they can tell some people, well, God have told me something. If you do something about it, it's not work. God doesn't speak like that. No. They tell somebody, well, you are going there, if you do this, and then they say, well, because no, there's nothing like yes and no about things of God. Look at the case of Adam. God said, the day you eat, you die. He ate, he died. The people of Israel say they will go to captivity, and the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, say that he wiped them off. He did, and he never returned as a kingdom again. There are many instances, you see. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, when through Daniel, Daniel told him, God is going to turn you into animal, we are told that a year after he was standing there, he turned into a mad person in his palace, and he was driven into the bush. Was it yes and no? No. But how do people say the God of truth? They claim he spoke to them. That is why we say that dreams, as today, it's not, we can't depend on dreams. Example of the world, God speaks to them through dreams. So we ask them, what about others who don't go to church at all? What about their dreams? And even what about you have your dream and somebody interprets it for you? It's yes or no. Because not all dreams that we dream really we matters at all. But then, His word, if we have His word, that is all. God's truth is eternal, it never changes as Himself. In Psalm 119, I've read it before, said that thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. And also, God's written word is truth. Let me just read some two verses here. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Because this is what matters most to us, his written word. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Here is visions of Daniel, I mean, some of the prophecies, but verse 21. I mean, but I'll show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in this thing but Michael your prince. But here my concern is the scriptures of what? Truth. The written word of truth. So that the angel was was trying to tell that he will let him know from scripture the things he wants to reveal to him. But then it tells that the Bible is what? Truth. The scripture, the written word of God is truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. Those are the words of Lord Jesus Christ. Thy word, the written word of God is truth. And we have 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Here, Apostle Paul again praising the Lord, thanking the Lord for the people of Thessalonica, they received the gospel. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God concerning the gospel, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See how he described the word of God, the word of God. And that which, when they heard it, they did not receive it as the word of man. See, that is, how faith works. Faith doesn't, place trust in man. It rests in the word of God. And this is what foundation of saving faith. They heard the gospel, they heard it as the word of God. They trusted in it, and then their salvation was brought. So, we see that the word of God, as the truth is the foundation of faith in Him. How can we trust in God? His word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. See? And so which word of God do we hear? The written word. You see, today people say God speaks to them. How can we believe in that? How can we have faith in God through those things? You know, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And this is the word of God, the written word of God, we have the scriptures that we have. So we see, we are bound to listen to the Lord, and we are bound to listen to what He has written for us in His Word. That's alone, and as we say, the Scripture alone, the Scripture alone is what we have to give ourselves to, and nothing else, because that's the Word of Truth from the God of Truth. So coming to conclusion, we see that the truth of God demands that we take Him at His Word. Whatever the Bible He has revealed in the Scriptures, if we trust it and obey it, it will never mislead us. The Word of God as written has never misled anyone. I'm sure we have heard some of these so-called prophets have given the direction and it has misled people here and there. No, how can that be the Word of God? Giving a panchay and all that, and then people, whatever it is, doesn't lead them to anywhere. No, the Word of God cannot mislead. If it is the word of God, the written word that we all study, we would apply it to our life and our church, and whatever we do, it will never mislead us. It will always lead us to the ways of God. And again, it tells us how every sinner, also who sincerely repents and believes in Jesus Christ, he saves him, because he has a promise that he has said. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is the word of Apostle Paul. So this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a truthful saying, a faithful saying. This is a saying which is true because God has said it, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. So that any sinner who comes to call on Him and trust in Him, he saves. And He never casts anybody out. So that whatever reason people give for not believing in Jesus Christ, what they do, whatever reason it is, they are rather rejecting the truth. Whatever reason it is that they have, if they do not believe in the gospel, whatever reason it is, it's lies, because the gospel is the truth. Why? Because it's a testimony of God, testimony of truth of God, by God about His Son. It's a testimony that God has given about His Son. And this is called a God of truth, whose words never changes, whose words are able to bring such effect that no one can do that. So that all who will not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they cannot escape the judgment of God, because He said that those who will not repent, He will have to condemn them. Those who will not repent and believe in Him, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 12, he said that they have made him a liar. Let me just read it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 12. Those who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they made God, they are like telling God that He's a liar, because the truth, they don't want to take His truth. Chapter 5, verse 9 to 12. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. So you see, the gospel is not just a story. If people don't believe it, people reject it, they are in a way saying that it's like, maybe, always I use this as maybe the house as an example. The father in the house, and you give a message, and the message came, and then those in the house, well, they don't care about the message. And the message was important. When you come, what will happen? The message came with your name attached. That Mr. So and so, or that he sent it. They don't know, they threw it away. See, they say that's what people are doing in the gospel. The God of truth has testified that he has sent his son to come and die for sinners. And yet, sinners, yes, don't care about it. See, so that is why all who will be punished in hell, they deserve it. Because they do not want to listen and give credit to the message of God of truth. Friends, may we always cherish every word of God. As believers, be it his commands, his promises, his counsels, his warnings, they are not mere words, but absolute truth. They are complete truth. Whatever the word of God says, we must not play with it, because they are the word of the God of truth. They can never fail, they can never disappoint. The words of God can never disappoint. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. These are said because whatever God, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, have said is truth. And that whatever God himself, the Father also have said, is also true. And the Spirit, his truth, that he guides us into his truth. He guides our minds to the scriptures. We are able to learn the truth of God. May we never undermine any truth of God that we learn in the Bible, because they are all truths which God wants us to know. And these truths are forever as the word of God. May the Lord help us as we think about these things. Shall we?